Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, I can't get over it. So low, I can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, can't get over it. So low, can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Hello and welcome to this holy half hour here on 3TFM with me, the Reverend Alec Noble, Minister of Saltcoats North Parish Church. So how are you tonight? Are you content with life? Or are you a bit discontent, ants in the pants and all that? If you are content, should you be? Is there not a time and a place in life for a bit of discontentment? If it wasn't for a bit of discontentment, we'd never move ourselves or do anything differently or invent anything, would we? So tonight, I'd like us to explore contentment and discontentment and the relationship between them, and how far should we be content and how far should we be discontent. To enlighten the thing a wee bit, here's a story about Humph, a camel. Funny name for a camel, you might ask. Well, it comes out of this fact that there are different kinds of camels. A normal camel has two humps, but you can also get a one-humped camel called a dromedary. And what do you call a camel with three humps? Humphrey, or for short, Humph. So Humph was well-named because he was feeling a bit that way. He wasn't too happy with himself when he looked in the mirror. He had two big humps, big flat feet, a long curved neck and a stupid-looking smile and a funny walk. Humph wished that he could look much better. So he prayed to God, "Please make me look more beautiful." And God said, "What do you want to look like?" He thought for a moment, "I want to look like an elephant. An elephant's got a lovely trunk. They can do all sorts of things with a trunk." "Okay," said God. And when the camel looked again in the mirror, he had a lovely big elephant's trunk, and everybody described him as a camelephant. But it wasn't long before he was discontent again, and he asked God for another little modification. He quite admired antelopes. They've got thin, fast, boundy legs. So he became a camelephantelope. Next thing was he wanted to be like a pelican bird with a big beak. So he became a camelephantelopelican. Easy for me to say, eh? And then he wanted to be like a canary with a bright yellow colour and to be a good singer. So he became a camelephantelopelican canary. And then he looked in the mirror and what a sight. Two big humps, an elephant trunk, thin, fast, boundy antelope legs, a big beak and bright yellow. Imagine it, what a sight. Humph thought about it, and he wasn't satisfied yet. "I think I'll just stick to being a camel," he said. "Please, God, make me a camel again." You see, God was not so daft when he made each one of us just to be ourselves. He knew what he was doing. And contentment really lies not in being something else that we're not. It kind of lies in being what we are. Anyway, have a thought about that while we hear from Foster and Allen about the oldest swinger in town.
Score with a chick in the disco bar. Take her home in your hairy little car. Then you find you went to school with her man pa. You're the oldest swinger in town. When you won't look in the mirror in the light of day, swear you dyed it when your hair turns grey. When you zip up your trousers and your belly's in the way, you're the oldest swinger in town. Here you come and there you go, white wheel spots on the stereo. But the engine's cracked and the the driver also, you're the oldest swinger in town. When the barber takes a little less time each week, the kids don't understand a word you speak. When you walk into a disco and they offer you a seat, you're the oldest swinger in town. You prefer a pint of shandy to Bacardi and Coke. The sounds are too loud, there's too much smoke. You'd like another dance but you're afraid you'll get a stroke. You're the oldest swinger in town. Here you come with your chest all bare, a little gold ingot and a lot of grey hair. Like the disco king meets Yogi Bear, you're the oldest swinger in town. When you're feeling as stiff as the skinhead's boot, you rub on Vic where you used to splash brute, and the latest punk fashion is your wedding suit. You're the oldest swinger in town. When you have to go shopping for your sex appeal, Travolta shades and 9-inch heels, to say a man is just as old as the woman he feels, you're the oldest swinger in town. Here you come with your lips closed tight, you'll never smile, you know it wouldn't look right, cause your dentures glow in ultraviolet light. You're the oldest swinger in town. And you look so mean cause your pants are too tight. You're the oldest swinger in town. And it takes you all night to do what you used to do all night. You're the oldest swinger in town.
Every year, the President of the United States stands up in the House of Representatives and gives his annual State of the Nation speech. I wonder if it sounds anything remotely near what God's assessment of the state of the nation would be. If God was to give the state of the Scottish nation speech, what would he say? Would it be anything remotely near our own assessment of things? Robert Burns said, "Oh, that God might give us the gift to see ourselves as others see us." God's always sent prophets to let us know how we're doing, like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. They weren't slow to condemn the wrongs in Israel. Jesus came not to condemn, but his whole life was a measuring stick. If we truly want to measure ourselves, don't look over our shoulders at the Joneses. Don't copy the soaps. Don't follow fashion. If we want to measure ourselves as a Christian, then we should measure ourselves against Christ. We're supposed to be Christ ones and Christ-like. But Jesus is a high standard to follow. The process in the trade in theology is called sanctification, but we just know it as every day we try our best to improve a little. But it takes a while and we don't have just undiluted success, do we? And then we get a bit more discontent with ourselves. So how are you doing yourself personally? What's your assessment of yourself? What do you think God's assessment is? So are you content or discontent? I remember when I was a lad that we could enjoy ourselves with half an orange, a halfpenny chew, a tin can for a ball, and a couple of jackets for goals. Nowadays they need PlayStations with Intel Pentium 1700, broadband internet access, and the burning of CD facilities. They need all sorts of sophisticated megabytes and soundbites. It gives me the heebie-jeebies. But how are we doing then? St. Paul said, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." One philosophy of life says, "I'll be a lot more content if I get a lot more things." The other philosophy of life, from the Stoics or the Buddhists or Christians, would be, It's not about getting more things to make us more content. Contentment's from within us. We can be content with less and less if we perfect the art of contentment. Here's another song about God's amazing grace. Christian contentment is having Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Mother Hen, the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father, our friend. And we do have him, so enjoy his amazing grace. That was the St. Mary's Guitar Group from Saltcoats. In the Bible, there's a fascinating story about a rich young ruler who came up to Jesus. Now, this man should have been content. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. He had it all going for him. But in truth, he was very discontent with his life. So much so that he, a Jewish Pharisee, was willing to go up and ask Jesus for advice, the enemy. "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" By which he meant fullest quality of life, now and hereafter. So Jesus teases him, "Why are you asking me?" And then he says, "Go and keep all the commandments." But the man replies immediately, "All these I have kept, but I still lack something." Jesus looked right into his inner being, and he read him like a book. And then he said, "Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Then you'll have contentment." The man thought about it for a moment. "I am discontent with all that I have. I could give it away and find contentment, but I'd have to give it away." As the people watched, he went away sad because he had great wealth, says the Bible. His possessions, in truth, possessed him, rather than him possessing them. He wasn't just so discontent after all, it seems. So he went away sad because deep down he knew that he'd made the wrong choice. Now he was more discontent than ever. When we say no to Jesus at the crossroad moments, we will be more discontent than ever. Here's Fantine in Les Miserables, a bit discontent with her life.
There was a time when men were kind, when their voices were soft, and their words inviting. There was a time when love was blind, and the world was a song, and the song was exciting. There was a time it all went wrong.
Here's another Bible story from John chapter 5, when Jesus went up to a man at the pool of Bethesda. This man was also very discontent with life because he was an invalid for 38 years, no less. Imagine that. Day by day, he sat around this poolside along with all the other invalids, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they were all hoping for a cure because the belief was that when the water was rippled, it was rippled by an angel, and the first one into the water, after the ripples, would get healed. It must have had some truth in it, because they were all there, and he stayed there for 38 years trying. But he never succeeded. In 38 years, he had never succeeded. So he was very discontent with life. And Jesus goes up to him, of all people, him. Why him, I don't know. And Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" Dodgy subject, Jesus. It's a sore point with him in particular. The man looked at Jesus. In a flash, he must have thought things like, "What did he say? Who are you kidding, mister? Who are you anyway? So what are you going to do about it? Are you serious?" Then the man could see right away that Jesus was serious. Gulp. Hold on a minute. What if? Do I really want to jump in with 2 feet here? What's the catch? Folk like me never win anything. I could look a right fool in a minute. But then, why not? It's a tempting offer, isn't it? This could be my lucky day. But supposing I say yes to this man? If I get well, what then? I'll have to leave this poolside. This has been home for 38 years. I'll have to leave these people, the only world I know. I'll have to leave everything familiar and start my whole life all over again. I'll have to go and find a house. I'll have to go and get a job. No more begging. I'll have to make new friends, and all at my age. Wait a minute, do I really want to get well? Am I that discontent? Maybe I should just learn to be content with my lot in life. As he swithers, Jesus commands, and there's no other word for it, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. It was a close shave. He was nearly too content with his discontent and his disabilities. But Jesus helped to force things to a head. And when push came to shove, he did the right thing. He was discontent with his contentment. There's a great truth here, and it's full of paradox. We all want to be content rather than discontent, but we can be too content. We can be too content with our wealth or whatever. We can even be too content with bad things, with our disabilities, with our grudges, with our sins even. We can have favourite sins. Jesus gives us a healthy discontentment so that we will change and grow. If we are totally content, nothing will ever happen and we'll just become dead ducks. Of course, if we're totally discontent, we're as restless as a hen on a hot girdle with ants in the pants. Fortunately, God comes along, or God sends somebody along, to move us so that we do make the progress. Here's a lovely song by Alfie Bowe saying that his daughter looking at him was what motivated him and gave him the healthy discontent to improve his life.
In my daughter's eyes, I am a hero. I am strong and wise, and I know no fear. But the truth is plain to see, she was sent to rescue me. I see who I want to be in my daughter. My daughter's eyes, everyone is equal. Darkness turns to light, and the world's at peace. This miracle God gave to me gives me strength when I'm weak. I find reason to believe in my daughter's eyes. And when she wraps her hand around my finger, always puts a smile in my heart, everything becomes a little clearer. I realize what life is all about. It's hanging on when your heart has had enough. It's giving more when you feel like giving up. I've seen the light. It's in my daughter's eyes. In my daughter's eyes, I can see the future. A reflection of who I am and what will be. Though she'll grow and someday leave, maybe raise a family. When I'm gone, I hope you'll see how happy she made me. For I'll be there.
I think the secret in life is to have both a healthy contentment and a healthy discontentment. They can both be negative, but when you have them positively. People in hospital know that on the one hand, you're called patients for a reason, and you've got to be willing to just exercise a bit of patience and be cautious. And sometimes in life, wider than that, you have to say no sometimes and protect yourself. And you've just to be content. On the other hand, people in hospital know there comes a point when you have to push yourself and do your therapy and take the medicines and do the exercises. And in the wider life, there are times to burst the eggshell, push the boat out, try and beat our personal best, ask questions like why, and look for alternatives and think outside the box and enjoy change and be a healthy discontentment. Jesus came to challenge those who are comfortable and to comfort those who feel challenged. He came discontenting the content and contenting the discontent. It's holding a healthy content and a healthy discontent. So to finish with today, let me leave you with two songs, one about a healthy contentment with life, followed by one with a healthy discontentment, by Don Francisco and John Denver.
See, I wanna know, I wanna share what I can give. I want to be, I want to live. Have you gazed out on the ocean, seen the breaching of a whale? Have you watched the dolphins frolic in the foam? Have you heard the song the humpback hears 500 miles away, telling tales of ancient history, of passages and home? I want to live, I want to grow, I want to see, I want to know, I want to share what I can give, I want to be, I want to live. For the worker and the warrior, the lover and the liar, for the native and the wanderer in kind, for the maker and the user, and the mother and her son. I am looking for my family, and all of you are mine. We are standing all together, face to face and arm in arm. We are standing on the threshold of a dream. No more hunger, no more killing, no more wasting life away. It is simply an idea, and I know its time has come.